They are going to see a testimony of a person who is a village girl. Not a prominent person, a village girl. And this happened in the 1800s. Some of you have already heard this. How many have you read The Dairyman's Daughter? Alright, we are going to see that today. The Dairyman's Daughter. The Dairyman's Daughter. That's what we are going to see. She lived in the 1800s. And I'm not going to go through the entire story. I have kind of paraphrased here and there because the language is Old English. So we are going to, so if I speak some of the Old English, some of those words, so that's what the story is. And this was first published in 1810. It has continued ever since. And especially it's so important to hear what a great witness of this lady. Her name was Elizabeth Wallbridge. And also in the story, the parents sometimes call her as Betsy. All right. The true story shows how great is God's grace is. That's what we are going to see. In this story, we are going to see the free grace of God. Also in this story, we are going to see a true regeneration, a true born again, a true change of a poor girl. And we are going to see how God humbled the pride of the sinner. And the story is written by none other than the pastor in that church during that time. So he's a pastor. He's the one who writes this story because he was a witness of her life. All right, let me start now. I first became acquainted with the dairyman's daughter by the reception of a letter, a part of which I transcribe from the original. Reverend Sir, I take the liberty to write to you. Pray excuse me, for I had never spoken to you. But I once heard you preach at Arlton Church. I believe you are a faithful preacher to warn sinners to flee from the wrath that will be revealed against all those that live in sin and die in sin. I was much rejoiced to hear of those marks of love and affection which you showed to that poor soldier of the SD militia. Surely the love of Christ sent you to the poor man. May that love ever dwell richly in you by faith. May it constrain you to seek the wandering souls of men with the fervent desire to spend for his glory. Sir, be fervent in prayer with God for the conviction and conversion of sinners. He has promised to answer the prayer of faith, that is to put up in his son's name. Ask what you will, and it shall be granted to you. Through faith in Christ, we rejoice in hope and look up in expectation of that time drawing near when all know and fear the Lord, and when a nation shall be born in a day. What a happy time when Christ's kingdom shall come. Then shall his will be done on earth as it is heaven. Men shall be daily fed with the manna of his love and delight themselves in the Lord all the day long. Sir, I began to write this on Sunday, being detained from attending on public worship. My dear and only sister, living as a servant with Mrs. So-and-so, was ill, that I came here to attend in her place on her. But now she is no more. She expressed a desire to receive the Lord's Supper and commemorate his precious death and sufferings. I told her, as well I was able, what it was to receive Christ into her heart. But as her weakness of body increased, she did not mention it again. She seemed quite resigned before she died. I do hope she has gone from a world of death and sin to be with God forever. My sister expressed a wish that you might bury her. The minister of our parish, whither she will be carried, cannot come. She died on Tuesday morning and will be buried on Friday or Saturday, whichever is most convenient to you. at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Please send an answer by the bearer. So let me know whether you can comply with this request from your unworthy servant, Elizabeth Walridge. Now the author that the pastor is saying, I was so much struck with the simple and earnest strain and devotion which the letter breathed. There was humility and religious faith in Christ. As soon as I read it, I inquired who brought this letter to my home. And the person said, he's waiting at the outside of the gate, sir. I went out and spoke to the person who brought the letter. He was a venerable old man. He was resting his arm and head upon the gate, and tears were streaming down his cheeks. On my approach, he made a low bow and said, sir, I have brought you a letter from my daughter, but I fear you will think us very bold in asking you to take so much trouble. By no means, I replied, I shall be truly glad to oblige you and any of your family in this matter. I desired him to come into the house, then said, what is your occupation? Sir, I have lived most of my days in a little cottage at about 6 miles from here. I have rented a few acres of ground and kept a few cows so I can support my family. Who are in your family? A wife, now getting very old and helpless, 2 sons and 1 daughter, for my other poor dear child is just departed out of this wicked world. I hope for better, the pastor said. I hope so too. Poor thing, she did not follow her sister's faith in the Lord. She could be saved as her sister spoke. She could be saved as her sister spoke to her before her death, as she was concerned of her soul. This Christian daughter that I have is really God's kindness to us. Even I never thought of my own soul seriously until she begged me to flee from the wrath of God, His judgment that is going to come. How old are you? I'm nearly 70 years old and my wife is older. We are getting old and difficult to work, but our Christian daughter takes care of us and helps us in our little dairy. She's so affectionate and respectful daughter. Was she like always like that? No, sir. When she was very young, she was all of the world and always seeking pleasure and very concerned of her clothes and her worldly friends. Indeed, we were all very ignorant and we took care of this life and we didn't do any wrong to anybody. We should be thought that we would go to heaven. My daughters were both willful and like ourselves were strangers to the ways of God and to the grace of God. Some years ago, she heard a sermon preached at a church, and from that time, she became a different person. She began to read the Bible and love God. The first time she came home afterwards to see us, she brought us her savings and said, you're getting old, she wanted to help us, adding she did not wish to spend her money on expensive clothes and vanity. She would rather show her gratitude to her dear father and mother. And she said, because Christ has shown her much mercy. We delighted her company for her temper and behavior were so humble and kind. Her desire was to help in soul and body. And here it goes on to say the whole story. Her younger sister, a poor soul, used to laugh and make fun at her Christian sister, saying that she's gone crazy in her mind. But she would say, no, sister, not my head gone crazy, but my heart is turned from the love of sin to the love of God. I wish you may one day see, as I do, the danger and the vanity of your present condition. Her poor sister would reply, I do not want to hear any of your preaching. I am no worse than any other people. I haven't done no wrong to anybody. Then her Christian sister will reply, well, sister, if you don't want to hear me, you cannot hinder me from praying for you, which I do with all of my heart. And here, at the end, the conversation ends, and so it goes on here, and so this pastor, he goes to this little cottage, okay, and he conducts the service, and after that he goes to visit Elizabeth. As I approached the village where the good old dairyman dwelt, I observed him in a little field driving a few cows, and he came closer and told me, "Blessed your heart, sir, I'm glad that you came." And the cottage door opened and the daughter came out, followed by her aged mother. Sight of me naturally brought the recollection, the grave at which we had before met. Tears of affection mingled with the smile of satisfaction with which I was received by these worthy villagers. "Sir," said the daughter, "we are not worthy that you should come under our roof," said Elizabeth. "We take it very kind that you should come and see us." "My master, the Lord Jesus," I replied, "came a great deal further to visit us poor sinners. He left the Father's bosom and laid his glory and came down to this lower world and showed us his mercy and love. And at the same way, we should follow the same thing. So that's why I came to visit you." The old man now came in and joined his wife and daughter in giving me a cordial welcome. Elizabeth's character and her conversation showed of a true Christian who loved God. I soon discovered how eager and how successful also she had been in her endeavors to bring her father and mother to the knowledge and experience of the truth. This is a lovely circumstance in the character of a young woman who had pleased God in the free dispensation of his mercy. The aged couple looked upon and spoke of their daughter as their teacher and admonisher in the divine things. The religion of this young woman was of highly spiritual character and of no ordinary attainment. Her views of the divine plan in saving the sinner were clear and scriptural. She spoke much of the joys and sorrows she had experienced. She was fully sensible, and there is far more real religion in mere occasional transition from one frame of mind and to spirit to another. Now, she had a little library, and this even he mentions the little library she had. This is all the knowledge she had, and here he shows she had read a few books beside her Bible, but these few books were excellent in kind. In addition to the Bible, she had the Common Prayer Book, Doddridge's Rise and Progress, Romaine's Life, Walk and Triumph of Faith, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Elaine's Alarm, Baxter's Saints, Everlasting Rest, and a few tracts. That's all she had. I observed her as she looked weak and held, and as the pastor looked at her, she was very weak in health at the same time. Time passed on swiftly with a little interesting with this family. And, after a few refreshments, I found it was necessary for me to return home. And so they thanked each other, so he went. And then we see here, then he went back. And thus we departed at that time. My return in meditation was sweet and profitable because he had a real good time. But after that, he got another note for him to come after a few days back or months passed by. He got another note for him to come back. This is what the note says. "Dear sir, I should be very glad if your convenience will allow that you would come and see a poor unworthy sinner. My hourglass is nearly run out, but I hope I can ask Christ to be precious to my soul. Your conversation has often been blessed to me, and now I feel the need of it more than ever. My father and mother send their duty to you from your obedient and unworthy servant, Elizabeth Walridge." I obeyed the summons that same afternoon on my arrival at the dairyman's daughter. His wife opened the door. The tears streamed down her cheeks as she silently shook her head. Her heart was full. She tried to speak, but she could not. I took her by the hand and said, "My good friend, is all everything right? Has the Lord wisdom and gives us mercy?" Then she said, "Oh, my Betsy, my dear girl, is so bad, sir. What shall I do without her? I thought I should have gone first to the grave, but..." And she couldn't talk. And the pastor said, "But the Lord sees good of that. Before your death, she sees that your child is saved. And she can go to heaven before you. Is this mercy or not?" "Oh, sir, I'm very old and weak, and she's dear a child. As I advanced, I saw Elizabeth." And as he went inside the house, he saw Elizabeth sitting at the fireside, supported in an armchair by pillows, with every mark of rapid decline and approaching death. "She appeared to me within 3 or 4 weeks at the furthest from her end. A sweet, friendly smile enlightened her pale face as she said, 'This is very kind indeed, sir, to come so soon after I sent that letter. You find me daily wasting away, and I cannot have long to continue here. My flesh and my heart is failing, but God is my strength. And I trust He will be my portion forever.'" The conversation which follows was occasionally interrupted by her cough and want of breath. I had frequently admired the superior language in which she expressed her ideas, as well as the scriptural consistency which she communicated her thoughts. On the present occasion, I could not help thinking she was peculiarly favored. The whole strength of grace and nature seems to be in full exercise. You know, those days, people had sicknesses, you know, they didn't have good doctors, good medication, antibiotics, and people die early. And this is a village, by the way. And after taking my seat between the daughter and the mother, I said to Elizabeth, "I hope you enjoy a sense of the divine presence and can rest all upon Him who has been with thee and has kept thee in all places which thou hast gone, and will bring thee into the land of pure delight where saints immortal reign." Then she replied, "Sir, I think I can. My mind was lately been sometimes clouded, but I believe it has been partly owing to the great weakness and suffering of my bodily frame, and partly to the envy of my spiritual enemy, Satan, who wants to persuade me that Christ has no love for me, that I have been a self-deceiver." So the pastor asked, "Do you believe his suggestions, that Satan's suggestions?" "No, sir. I am enabled to preserve a clear evidence of his love. I do not wish to add to my other sins that denying his manifest goodness to my soul, I would acknowledge and praise and glorify him." Then pastor asked, "What is your present view of the state which you were before he called you by his grace?" Asking about her past before she became a Christian. This is what her reply is. "Sir, I was a proud, thoughtless girl, fond of beautiful, expensive clothes. I loved the world and the things that are in the world. I lived in service among worldly people and never had the happiness in a family where worship was regarded and the souls of the servants cared for, either by a master or a mistress. I went once on a Sunday to church more to see and to be seen than to pray or to hear the word of God. I thought I was quite good enough to be saved, and disliked and often laughed at other Christian people. I was in great darkness. I knew nothing of the way of salvation. I never prayed, nor did I realize the danger of a prayerless life. I wished to maintain the character of a good person and maintain my pride. I was tolerably moral and decent enough, and my conduct was in good motives, but carnal and worldly. I was a stranger to God and Christ. I neglected my soul, and if I died in such state, hell would be waiting for me." "How long," the pastor asked, "how long is it since you heard the sermon which you hope through God's blessing affected your conversion?" "About 5 years ago," she said. Then the pastor asked, "How did it happen?" Then she says, I was informed a preacher from a distant part of the world was coming to our village church to preach. My worldly friends advised me not to go, as I might get converted, and told me that this preacher is kind of strange. But I was curious. The more I heard, the more I wanted to go, she says, because she was curious. And an opportunity also came because I bought a very expensive, beautiful dress. So I want to show off my dress and my beauty to the people in the church. So this pleased for me to go. I accordingly went to the church and saw a great crowd of people in the church. I often think on the contrary state of my mind during the former and the latter part of the service. For a while, regardless of the worship of God, I looked around and was anxious to attract notice myself. And everybody was looking. And my dress, which is expensive and beautiful, was different from the other girls who were humble and decent. The state of my mind was visible enough from the foolish finery of my apparel. The preacher's sermon was, this was the sermon, "Be ye clothed with humility." He drew a comparison between the clothing of the body and that of the soul. At a very early part of his sermon, I began to feel ashamed of my passion for fine clothes and apparel. But when he came to describe the garment of salvation which a Christian is clothed, I felt a powerful discovery of the nakedness of my soul. I saw that I had neither the humility mentioned in the text nor any one of the true Christian characters. I looked at my beautiful dress and blushed for shame on account of my pride. I looked at the minister and he seems to be as a messenger sent from heaven to open my eyes. I looked at the congregation and wondered whether anyone felt as I did. I looked at my heart and it appeared to be full of sin. I trembled as the minister spoke, yet I felt a great drawing of the heart to the words he uttered. He opened the riches of divine grace in God's method of saving the sinner. I was astonished at what I had been doing all these days in my life. He described the meek, lowly, and humble example of Christ. I felt proud, lofty, vain, self-important. He represented Christ as wisdom. I felt my ignorance. He held Christ forth as righteousness. I was convinced of my own guilt in before Christ's righteousness. He proved him to be the sanctification. Then I saw my own corruption. He proclaimed Christ as the redemption, and I felt my slavery and sin and my captivity to Satan. He concluded with an animated address to the sinners, which he exhorted them to flee from the wrath of God to come, and cast their outward love of ornaments and other things, and put on Christ Jesus and be clothed with true humility. From that hour, I never lost sight of the value of my soul and the danger of my sinful state. I inwardly bless God for the sermon, although my mind was in a state of great confusion. The preacher had brought forward the ruling passion of my heart, which was my beauty and my pride and my outward beautiful things that I loved to wear. My soul was awakened by the grace of God. But many who came to hear, they disliked the sermon. But I earnestly wished to hear him again, but he preached there no more as he left. From that time, I was led through a course of private prayer, reading, and meditation to see my lost estate as a sinner and the great mercy of God through Jesus Christ in raising sinful dust and ashes to share in the glorious happiness of heaven. I tell you, there was no altar call. It was just God's great how God can redeem a sinner. And also, what a Savior I have found. He is more than I could ask or desire. In His fullness, I have found all that my poverty could need. In His bosom, I found a resting place from all sin and sorrow. And in His word, I found strength against doubt and unbelief. Were you not convinced, as the pastor, that your salvation must be an act of entire grace on the part of God, wholly dependent of your own previous works or deservings? And she said, "Dear sir, what were my works before I heard that sermon, but all evil, carnal, selfish, and ungodly? The thoughts of my heart from youth upward were only evil and continually evil. And my deservings, what were they? They were all depraved, careless. Neither I knew the law nor the gospel." "Yes, sir." I immediately saw, if I ever was saved, it must be by the free mercy of God, and that the whole praise and the honor of the world would be in His from first to last. What change did you perceive in your with the respect to the world? He's asking, what happened, respect to the world? Then she says, "It appeared all vanity and vexation of spirit. I found it necessary to my peace of mind to come out from among them and be separate as her friends. I gave myself to prayer, and many a precious hour of secret delight I enjoyed the communion of God in secret prayer. Often I mourned over my sins, and sometimes I had a great conflict through unbelief, fear, temptation, or return back to my old ways, and a variety of difficulties which lay in my way. But He who loved me with an everlasting love drew me by His loving kindness and showed me the way of peace, gradually strengthened me and my resolutions of leading a new life, and taught me that while without Him I could do nothing, yet I might do all things through His strength." Then the pastor asked, "Did you ever have problems with your old friends and others because of your change?" "Yes, sir, every day of my life. I was laughed at by some, scolded by the others, scorned by my enemies, and pitied by my friends. I was called a hypocrite. I was called a saint. I was called a self-deceiver, and many more names which were meant to render me hateful in the sight of the world. But I esteemed the reproach of the cross an honor. I forgave and prayed for my persecutors, and remembered that I did the same when I was in past, when I wasn't a Christian. Did you not feel, Pastor asked, did you not feel for your relatives at home?" "Yes, that I did indeed, sir. They were never out of my thoughts. I prayed continually for my relatives and had a longing desire to do good for them. In particular, I felt for my father and mother as they were getting very old and they were very ignorant and dark in Christianity." Then the mother interrupted, and with crying, sobbing, she said, "Ignorant and dark and sinful and miserable we were till the dear child, sir, brought Christ Jesus home to her poor father and mother's house." Then she corrected and she said, Betsy said, "No, dearest mother, say rather Christ Jesus brought you, poor dear daughter, home to tell you what He had done to her soul, and I hope to do the same for yours." At this moment, the dairyman came with two pails of milk hanging from the yoke of his shoulders. He had stood behind the half-open door for a few minutes and heard the last sentence spoken by his wife and daughter. Then he said, "Blessing and mercy upon her. It is very true she would leave a good place of service on purpose to live with us. She might help us both in soul and body. Doesn't she look ill? I think she is very sick." Then Elizabeth said, "Leave it that to the Lord. All our times are in His hand, and happy it is that I am. I'm willing to go. My father has a place for me, and through Jesus Christ. Ask me any question in the world, but that said the weeping father. Then I asked her on what her present consolation chiefly depended in the prospect of approaching death. Entirely, sir, on my view of Christ. He was asking, she's approaching death, you know, how she feels about it. She says, it's entirely upon Christ. Many sins, infirmities, and imperfections cloud the image of Christ, which I want to see in my own heart. But when I look to the Savior himself, he is altogether lovely. There is not one spot in his countenance, nor one cloud over all his perfections. Of course, she said, when she looked to herself, she sees the sins of herself, but when she looked to Christ, he is altogether lovely. I think of his coming in the flesh and reconciled and long to die unto sin so that it may no longer have dominion over me. I sometimes think of his resurrection and trust that he has given me a part in it, or feel that my affections are set upon things above. Chiefly, I comfort in thinking of him as he is at the right hand of the Father, pleading my cause and rendering acceptable in my feeble prayers, both for myself and for my friends. I feel I am nothing, 1,000 without him. He is all in all. As I can cast my care upon him, I find strength to do his will. May he give me grace to trust him to the last moment. I do not fear death because I believe he has taken away its sting. I am in his hands and would remain there, and I do believe that he will never leave me nor forsake me, but will be, and he loved me and gave himself for me. In this hope I live, in this I wish to die. I looked around as she was speaking and thought, surely this is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. Some further affectionate conversation and a short prayer closed the interview, and the pastor went home. Later, after a few days passed, he received another letter. And this time it was brought by a soldier whose countenance and seriousness spoke of that Elizabeth is about to die. The soldier said, I am sent, sir, by the father and mother of Elizabeth Wallbridge at her own particular request to say how much they wish to see you. She is going home, sir, very fast indeed. Have you known her for some time? Asked the pastor. About a month, sir. I love to visit the sick, and hearing of her case from a person who lives close by our camp, I want to see her. I bless God that ever I did go, her conversation has been very profitable for me. I rejoice, said I, to see you, as I trust a brother soldier. Though we differ in outward regiments, we hope to serve under the same spiritual captain. I will go with you. Then the soldier said, she is a bright diamond, sir, and will soon shine brighter than a diamond in heaven. As we approach, then they approach the house, and the pastor saw this time Elizabeth's eyes were closed, and as she perceived, but on her face it was very pale, sunk and hollow, but still there was a peace of God which passed all understanding, and there was a triumphant calm in her face. The soldier, after a short pause, silently reached out his Bible towards me, pointing his finger at 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. I then spoke silence by reading the passage. It's in your scripture, the one I gave you. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the sound of these words, her eyes opened.
And something, amazingly, you know, just the word of God, even when she's just about to die, excited her and opened her eyes. That's amazing, right? Her eyes opened, and something like a ray of divine light beamed on her countenance as she said, victory, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. She relapsed again, and no further notice of anyone present. God be praised for the triumph of our faith, said the pastor, and the soldier said, Amen. The dairyman's uplifted eye showed that the Amen was in his heart, though his tongue failed to utter. A short struggling for breath took place in the dying young woman, which was soon over. Then I said to her, My dear friend, do you not feel that you are supported? She said, The Lord deals very gently with me. Are not His promises precious to you? Asked the pastor. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Are you much in bodily pain? So little that I almost forget it. How good the Lord is and how unworthy I am. You're going to see him as he is, the pastor said, and she again fell into a short slumber. Looking at her mother, I said, What a mercy to have a child so near to heaven. And what a mercy, she replied in broken accents. If a poor old mother might but follow her there, but sir, it is so hard to part. I hope through grace by faith you will soon meet. Sir, said the dairyman, that thought supports me and the Lord's goodness makes me feel more reconciled than I was. Then she said, Elizabeth said, Father, Mother, she revived again, came back, opened her eyes. He is good to me. God is good to me. Trust Him. Praise Him forevermore. Sir, added she in her faint voice, I want to thank you for your kindness to me. I want to ask you a favor. You buried my sister. Will you do the same for me? All shall be as you wish, if God permits, said the pastor. Thank you, sir, thank you. I have another favor to ask you. When I am gone, remember my father and my mother. They are old, but I hope the good work is begun in their souls. My prayers are heard. Pray, come and see them. I cannot speak much now. I want to speak for their sake. Sir, remember them. The aged parents now sighed. They sobbed aloud, uttering broken sentences, and gained some relief by such an expression of their feelings. Dear sir, dear father, dear mother, friends, I'm going. But all is well. All is well. She relapsed again, and we knelt down to pray. The Lord was in the midst of us and blessed us, and she did not again revive. While I remained, nor ever speak any more words which could be understood. She slumbered for about 10 hours, and lastly, sweetly, there was a sweet sleep that fell upon her in the arms of the Lord, and she looked so gentle. I left the house, and after hours, I left the house an hour after she had ceased to speak. I pressed her hand as I was taking leave and said, Christ is the resurrection and the life. You know, but she is still alive here. It says that she gently returned the pressure, but she cannot talk now. She gently returned the pressure, but could neither open her eyes nor utter a reply. I never had witnessed a scene so impressive as this before. It completely filled my imagination as I returned home. Farewell, thought I, dear friend, till the morning of an eternal day shall renew our personal fellowship. I have seen the example what it is to be a sinner freely saved by the grace of God. I have learned from thee as a living mirror who it is that begins, continues, ends his work. Jesus is all in all. He will and he shall be glorified. Pastor goes on to say, I was soon called to attend the funeral of my friend, who breathed her last shortly after my visit. I retraced the numerous and important conversations which I had held with her. By this, I could no longer be held on earth. I reflected on the interesting and improving nature of Christian friendships, whether formed in palaces or in villages. I felt thankful that I had so long enjoyed that privilege of this fellowship with her. I indulged a sigh for a moment on thinking that I could no longer hear the great truths of Christianity uttered by one who is a village girl. She is gone to eternal rest. Could I wish to bring her back to this vale of tears? On entering the cottage, I found that several Christian friends from different parts of the neighborhood had assembled together to show their last tribute of esteem and regard to the memory of the dairyman's daughter. I was requested to go into the chamber where the relatives and a few other friends were gone to take a last look at the remains of Elizabeth. If there would be a moment when Christ and salvation, death, judgment, heaven and hell appears more than ever to be momentous subjects of meditation, it is which brings us to the side of the coffin contained in the body of a departed believer. Elizabeth's features were altered, but much of her likeness remained. Her father and mother sat at the head, her brother at the foot of the coffin, manifesting their deep and unfeigned sorrow. The poor mother cried and sobbed aloud. The weakness or the infirmity of the old age added to her character, to her sorrow, which called for much tenderness and compassion. A remarkable, decent-looking woman who had the management of the few simple, though solemn ceremonies which the case required, advanced towards me, saying, Sir, this is rather a sight of joy than of sorrow. Our dear friend Elizabeth find it be so. I have no doubt she is beyond all sorrow. Do you not think, sir? Then the pastor said, I feel the fullest assurance. While her body remains here, her soul is with her Savior in paradise. She loved him there, and where you love, that's where you go to when you die. She enjoys the pleasures where she loved to go. Mercy, mercy upon a poor old creature, almost broken down with age and grief. Betsy is gone. This is her mother saying, My daughter is dead. Oh, my child, I shall never see her more. God be merciful to me as a sinner, sobbed her poor mother. The last prayer, my dear old woman, said, will bring you together again. It is a cry that was brought thousands to glory. It brought your daughter tither, and I hope it will bring you likewise, said the pastor. He will no wise cast out that who come to him. My dear, said the dairyman, breaking the long silence he had maintained, let us trust God with our child. Let us trust him with our own self. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are all and have but a little further to travel in our pilgrimage journey. The soldier before mentioned and reached the Bible into my hand and said, Perhaps, sir, you would not object to reading a chapter before we go to church. I did so. It was the 14th chapter of the book of Job, which we read this morning. A sweet tranquility prevailed, which I read. Each minute that was spent in this funeral chamber seemed to be valuable I made a few observations on the chapter and it connected them to the case of our departed sister. I am but a poor soldier, said the soldier, and I have nothing of this world's good beyond my daily substance. But I would not exchange my hope for salvation in the next world for all that is this world would bestow it. What is wealth without grace? Blessed be God, as I march about from one quarter to another, I still find the Lord wherever I go, and I thank for His holy name. So everybody gives their testimony like here at the here. Then I remembered the last words which I heard her speak, and I was instantly struck with happy thought that death was indeed swallowed up in victory. As I slowly retired, I said inwardly, "Peace, my honored sister, to thy memory and to my soul, till we meet in a better soul." And here they went to the church, and the pastor is talking to the readers now who read this story. Pastor is saying, "My dear reader, rich or poor, shall you and I appear there likewise? Are you clothed with humility and arrayed in the wedding garment of a Redeemer's righteousness? Are you turned from idols to serve the living God? Are you sensible of your own emptiness, flying to our Savior's fullness to obtain grace and strength? Do you live in Him? Are you on Him? Are you by Him? Are you with Him? Is He your all in all? Are you lost and found, dead and alive again?" My poor reader, the dairyman's daughter was a poor girl and the child of a poor man. Do you resemble her as she resembled Christ? Are you made rich by faith? Heart set upon heavenly riches? If not, read this story once more and then pray earnestly for like precious faith. If through grace you will love and serve the Redeemer that saved the dairyman's daughter, by God's grace, His peace and mercy be with you. On the gravestone it says, "In memory of Elizabeth Walbridge, the dairyman's daughter who died May 30th, 1801, 31 years old. She being dead, yet she speaks to us." What a testimony. We have the whole booklet here, whole story. This is the part of it. I had to cut some off because of its length. And I'll tell you, this is a true testimony. Talk about a true testimony. She's a village girl who was truly in love with a... You know, it doesn't matter in the 1800s or today. If you are in the world, you are in the world. You might wonder, what did she have to be in the world? I mean, she didn't have the things we have, do we? But still, she was in the world. And still, it's the motive, it's the heart that matters. The worldly clothing. Maybe the worldly clothing at that time could be very not to us today, but that's what it counted, you know. And she saw her own sinfulness. And the greatest thing in this story is that how she was so convicted by the sermon, by the pastor who gave, and how she was truly regenerated. This is a true birth. And since then, we see once you are truly regenerated, you fear God. That means you fear to sin. That means you fear God, you fear the sin, and you love God so much. It talks lots about her secret communication, her secret fellowship with God. And she said she has her best days are her secret private fellowship with God. And she was so passionate and she was so excited with that. And just imagine when she talked, it's just talking with humility, not with anger, You know, how many of you get so angry, wild, and, you know, and how many of us get, you know, so proud and so full like that and get so exalted yourself, you know. And once you're regenerated, there are things that happen to you. You know, there's a change. And here we see that in this poor woman. And the good thing in this woman is not only that, man, she loved the world. She had just a few books. Just imagine, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that, you know? And that and a few other books apart from the Bible. She was passionately in love with God. Passionately in love with God. This is by the providence of God it happened. So we will be encouraged. Even she is dead. This pastor is dead. And all the people in that village are dead. We too are going to die. You know, just like we are on a pilgrimage. That scripture says that in this scripture, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Even we saw in Elizabeth's heart too, she had problems, there were temptations. Satan was trying to tell her, go back to the world, you can enjoy and all this and. But it was the love of God that allowed her to go through this pilgrimage. And we are pilgrims. And a lot of us, we even don't know that we are pilgrims. Many are living like tourists. There's a difference between a tourist and a pilgrim. A tourist is a person who goes and enjoys life on this earth. Who spends, right? Who really go to entertainment, really enjoys himself. But a pilgrim is different. And want to quote John Calvin. John Calvin's quotation, hence our stupidity. Our minds being so dazzled with the glare of wealth, power and honors, we cannot know further than the earth, than this earth. The heart also engrossed with greed, covetousness, ambition and lust. We are weighed down of these sins and we cannot rise above. In short, the whole soul is trapped by allurements of the flesh, seeks its happiness on this earth. That's why the Word of God is so important. Once you take the Word of God very seriously, as honey as it comes, sometimes it can be bitter. And you take as honey and as bitter, I'll tell you, there you'll be able to rise above this earth. And my question is, where is your thoughts? Not today, of course today, your thoughts are in God. But during the week, where are your thoughts? Your thoughts, if you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim, your thoughts for the pilgrim is not of this world. It's the pilgrim's thoughts as a Christian is in, that's in heaven. Our thoughts, our meditation should be heavenly, not on this earth. You know, and we are so much caught up to these earthly things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the love of many will grow cold. And someone might ask, you know, I don't have that passion for God. I don't have that love for God. Why is it? Jesus answered that question. Love of many shall grow cold. You know why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And if you were touched by this story, and I would like to see that you and I and everybody else in this fellowship would be changed. That we would become more like a true Christian, like Elizabeth Wallbridge. She was not a theologian. She was not a missionary. She was a poor girl. But God did a wonder. It was all of God. And God can change you in the same way that God changed her. God can touch your heart. And just imagine your thoughts. What are your thoughts? Things lately. What have you been thinking most of the time? Is it worldly or Christ? If it's worldly, when you die, that's where you're going, to hell. And you might say, you know, how many, I heard many times some people at work and everywhere I go because of this hot weather, they say, oh, it's really hot. It's too hot. Where's the fan? Where's the air conditioner? Where, you know, I need some ice water to drink. I tell you, if you feel hot here, wait and see what hell is going to be like. There are no air conditioners in hell. There's no ice water, iced tea, or a coke to cool you down. It's forever. It's forever. And hell is not a joke. It's, you know, today we make it as a joke and you go to hell as a joke. It's not a joke. It's real. It's a real place of a lake of fire. And it's an eternal place. That means eternal means, I don't know how to describe, it's eternal. It's forever and ever. So if you feel kind of hot today, think about hell. How hot that could be. And some might think, well, you know what? I'll wait a little longer. I'll enjoy more of this pleasure. You know what? A lot of people thought that way. Let me tell you, you're not God. You don't destine your life. God has numbered your days. And you don't know what time you will go to. You don't know what time you will die. I don't. Nobody knows. The doctors cannot tell you. Nobody can tell you what appointed time God has given you, that last breath. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. If you hear, do not harden your heart. Do not harden. If you harden your heart, that shows how prideful you are to the Christ who died for our sins, who bled to death, who gave a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, that means, do I have to give up all those things that I love? That means all those things that I so much love, do I have to give those things up? Let me ask you something. Would you give up those things to go to heaven? If you don't give up those things, would you rather keep those things and go to hell in the lake of fire? Be sensible in your mind, because Satan is a deceiver. He comes and talks to you and deceives you and tries to compromise you. He will tell you, you will lose all these things. Then what is going to happen? You're not going to enjoy. Don't listen to us. Anything. I'll tell you. Because if you keep those things, well, you're going to get in. What can you exchange your soul to eternal life? Jesus said, if your hand sin, what did he say? Cut it off. It's better. You cut it off. If your mouth, tongue sin, cut your tongue off. He shows how dangerous hell is. This is a great story, and I really encourage you to read it again. Read it for yourself. And I'll tell you, when you keep on reading, every time I read this, tears come down my cheeks, and I cry every time I read. And every time I read, my heart is revived, because God is the author. Because he is the one who did the miracle. Let's pray.